We're beginning today a mini-series of two talks on why Jesus, and today because he's relevant. The passage is Mark chapter 8 and is printed inside your sheets. And we're delighted to welcome Jeremy Marshall, who works at the at Credit Suisse, as our guest speaker today. Thank you.
Let's pray. Eternal God and everlasting Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the many great and generous blessings you've given us this lunchtime. We thank you for your word. We pray that as we meet together, you would speak to us directly, powerfully, and personally through it. We thank you for any friends who may be here this lunchtime who have not yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as your word is opened, your voice would be heard. Speak to us directly and personally, we pray, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to take your little barge crib sheet, inside you'll find the passage, which is Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he, which is Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now, in my work, and I'm sure some of you are the same, my job is to give investment advice. I see my good friend Adrian here as well, who also at Credit Suisse gives good investment advice. And I have to say, in case any of you are shocked by this, Credit Suisse is not infallible. And occasionally our stock recommendations, and I include maybe the current markets, are a little bit trading at less than when they were recommended. And of course that's the case because we can't see the future. And if we could, Adrian and I wouldn't be here. We'd be on the beach somewhere. The Lord Jesus' advice, though, in this passage is very rational because he as God can see the future. He can weigh up the costs and the benefits. I want to divide what I've got to say this morning into two sections. First of all, I'd like to look at verses 34 to 35, in particular where Jesus says, "If anyone would come up after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And I'd like to look at that from the perspective of which I guess is the majority of people here today, if you're here as a Christian. But then I would like to also look at the verse, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul," as good investment advice for the non-Christian. So first of all, looking from the Christian perspective, what we're talking about here is what the Christian is told to do after they're saved, not how they're saved. We're saved by grace, by God's gift, not by what we do. But once we become a Christian, and if you want to understand this, I recommend extremely highly a book by J.C. Ryle, which I recommended earlier, called Holiness. What does the Christian do after you're saved? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us 3 points that we're to look at here. They're not easy points. We're to deny ourselves, we're to take up our cross, and we're to follow him. What all these three have in common is a cost. You know, sometimes I get emails, you probably get the same, which says, "Dear Jeremy, I'm the widow of such and such a government minister in this country you've never heard of, and I have 60 million Swiss francs in a Swiss account." I always think that's slightly odd. Why are they writing to me at Credit Suisse if they have the money? And by the way, if you can give me your details, then I'll be happy to kind of route the money through you, and you know, you can keep 25%. Now, these are a con, of course. And one way you can tell they're a con is because you're meant to, you know, basically you give nothing and you get this huge amount of money back. Well, it's the same in the Christian life. Anything that costs nothing may well be worth nothing. And we as Christians are called to follow in our Master's footsteps, the Lord Jesus, not the other way round. The Lord Jesus went through this. He denied himself. He took up his cross. He was crucified. He died. And then he calls us now to follow him. The servant can't be greater than the master. Imagine if you were, which I'm sure you are, or many times, invited to Buckingham Palace. And you go there, and in the throne is a kind of a footman with his feet up on the footstool, and there's the Queen delivering him a cup of tea. You would say, well, hang on a minute, this is back to front. But that's the same in the Christian life. Our Lord Jesus followed this path, and he calls us to follow him. Now, what does he tell us to do? Three things. Number one, to deny ourselves. This goes, of course, completely against the whole grain of the culture of this age. I'm sure we don't often hear Shirley MacLaine quoted at the Barge, but I'd like to set a new trend today. If you don't know Shirley MacLaine, she's a well-known actress, also a New Age thinker. Shirley MacLaine said, I quote, "The most pleasurable journey you take is through yourself. The only sustaining love involvement is with yourself. When you look back on your life, when you examine all aspects closely, what you find is that the only thing you have is the consummation of your own identity. That's what I've been trying to do all my life." Now we may well say, where does that lead our society? Well, I read about another person who was described by a close friend and colleague as a very confident and self-sufficient man, a man who affirmed himself. Anybody want to guess who that was describing? Dr. Harold Shipman. And if you know Dr. Shipman, he was a very friendly chap. If you had him as your GP, he ended up murdering hundreds of people and eventually, sadly, committed suicide. You see, the basic human desire is not to deny ourselves, is it? It's to affirm ourselves. It's to give us what we want. And I include absolutely myself in this. I'm sure most of you are here in the city because you're here for charitable reasons, to reach those less fortunate. I have to say there are a few people like me who may be here because we like money, dare I say it, and also we are by nature ambitious. And you know, ambition is a very dangerous thing. Ambition is very related to pride, isn't it? Pride is wanting to be seen as the best. And by nature we are ambitious, but the Christian message is that we're to deny ourselves. I think of my own father. Some of you may know this. My father was minister of a church, very small church, for 45 years, the same church. And people used to come in and Dad would say, you know, people would look around and say, oh, you've been a minister here for 45 years. Is this all the congregation you've got? What an idiot. And I tell you, my father was a very ambitious man, and like fathers, like son, you may say. But he put that aside. He in a way that maybe it's hard to imagine. He did not do what he wanted to do. He stuck in that church for all that period of time because that's what he felt God was wanting him to do. The second thing we're told to do is to take up our cross. Now, this doesn't mean that we suffer for our sins. The Lord Jesus died once for all on the cross for our sins. But the cross was an instrument of execution and death and humiliation. You know, the Lord Jesus was shamed and humiliated. And so will we as Christians. Now, taking up your cross is not having difficulties in life. It's not having a small bonus or getting laid off or having problems because your positions are down in the market. No. Taking up our cross is specifically problems and difficulties that happen to us, and in our context, let's talk about what happened to us at work, because we follow Christ. You know, if we keep quiet, if we look the other way, if we don't confess the name of Christ, then we won't take up too many crosses. Because the number of crosses that will happen to us is directly proportional to our commitment to the Lord Jesus. And, you know, in many countries of the world, this commitment can mean, even today, death. Walt Chantry is a minister and a writer. He tells of visiting an amphitheatre in Caesarea. He writes, this is obviously in ruins now, but he writes, "Beneath the seats one can enter a tunnel through which the beasts would enter in Roman times. And at the side of this tunnel is a chamber where criminals and Christians waited to be sent to their public deaths. I don't think we can adequately convey the sense that we had, standing in that horrible tunnel, of what our spiritual ancestors endured for the sake of our Lord Jesus. They could clearly hear the roar of the crowd, much like that in a football stadium. Only these people were thirsting to see them torn to pieces by lions, all as a spectacle for their entertainment. We know nothing of such suffering, nothing. Many Christians died here in such a fashion. They died in the faith, believing, and they are this very day honoured within the portals of heaven for their martyrdom. May we stand fast, whatever our Lord sends us as our portion, strengthened by the knowledge of his grace, which thus supported these precious brethren in their hour of deepest need. That fund of grace is never depleted." So Jesus tells us and tells you this morning to take up our cross. Now the third thing is equally difficult. It's to follow him. In Jesus' time that literally meant, you know, follow him walking around Judea. Now it means trusting him, following in his footsteps, obeying his word. And it also means following him in the way of the cross into difficulties and suffering. You see, sometimes I think we give our non-Christian friends the idea that we follow Christ because that way we may get prosperity, we may get wealth. And that can be very dangerous because sometimes we can come across as Christians that basically the end is the same. The end is we all basically want a nice life, and just we have a different means to the same end. The Lord Jesus calls us to follow a different path. Now, maybe some of you at this point are feeling, well, thanks a lot, Jeremy. I'm really glad I decided to come today to the barge. You know, the markets are down 5%. Credit Suisse is down 7% this morning, by the way, the share price. I need a bit of spiritual Prozac, instead of which I hear this. Maybe others of you are feeling, well, okay, it's in the Bible. Yes, I'm a Christian. Of course, I should follow what Jesus says. But, you know, life is much bit easier if it's relatively easy. Do I really have to go through all this suffering and trouble? And you know, God knows our weakness. God knows that by ourselves, we can never do this. In our own strength and power, there's no way on earth we can possibly take those three steps. But God will help us. If we ask him through prayer for his help, he will help us to follow the Lord Jesus, to take up our cross and to deny ourselves. And in doing that, he will give us tremendous joy and blessing. It's not like we should be going around, you know, with kind of grim faces and feeling very depressed all the time. Not at all. You see, the problem we have as Christians is our faith is not big enough. If we could but see with the eye of faith the perspective of eternity, if we could just see on the one hand the small, small cost of this life and the wonderful benefits of being with the Lord Jesus for eternity, we could make a much better, you know, overview of the transaction. You see, in the perspective of eternity, the small problems of this world, the markets, our boss, whatever drives us nuts, we probably drive our boss nuts, but that's a different story. Those are put into perspective, aren't they? You see, dear friends, time is very short. How many more times will you come to the barge? How many more years will you work in the city? How many more years will we live? A few more years of work, a few more years of life, our life will be over. And then if we're a Christian, will we be with the Lord Jesus? Don't you think, after 2 minutes with the Lord Jesus in eternity, we will feel, at least that's what I feel, embarrassed that we looked so askance at the small cost that he asked us to pay when we look at the wonderful, amazing blessings of being a child of God, of being with him for eternity? I think we will. I think we'll be embarrassed at our smallness of heart. We'll marvel that we ever wavered in the balance between the small cost and the wonderful benefits. So the Lord Jesus tells us to be of good courage, to take up our cross, which is not an easy thing to do because it's an instrument of death, and to follow him. Take joy in the Lord Jesus. You're nearly home. You're nearer now to heaven than when you first became a Christian. And yes, it costs much to be a Christian, but you know what? It pays. Now, let's go on and look at verse 36 to 37. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? And now I would like to address remarks to any of you particularly who are maybe not a Christian, or maybe you're kind of wrestling a bit with the Christian faith. What are the key points that the Lord Jesus, the God who made the universe, has to say? What's his key investment advice? Three simple points. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Number one, you have a soul. What do I mean by soul? I mean the real you. The you that will go on for eternity. The real self, the Bible tells us, is eternal. You see, we're not just here in life to make money, whatever they may tell you in Credit Suisse or Goldman Sachs. In fact, I guarantee you from my 20 years in private banking that if all you live for in life is to make money, you will be miserable. In the 1960s, there was a famous author called William Somerset Maugham. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He was a man who lived for his own taste and comfort and his own sexual pleasures. In 1965, he was 91. He was still fabulously rich, although he hadn't written a word in years. He was getting over 300 fan letters a week. What a life brought William Somerset Maugham? Well, the Times, April the 9th, 1978, so you can look this up. It's on the internet. His nephew went to see him, Robin. Robin said, "I looked round the drawing room at the immensely valuable furniture and pictures that Uncle Willie's success had enabled him to acquire. I remembered the villa itself, the wonderful garden I could see through the windows, a fabulous setting on the edge of the Mediterranean was worth millions. Willie had 11 servants." Anyone here have 11 servants? not bad, huh? Including his cook, Annette, who was the envy of all the other millionaires on the Riviera. He dined off silver plates, was waited on by Marius, his butler, and Henri, his footman. I'm sure you all have footmen and butlers. But it no longer meant anything to him. The following afternoon, I, Robin, found Willie reclining on a sofa, peering through his spectacles at a Bible which had very large print. He looked horribly wizened and his face was grim. "Robin, I've been reading the Bible. I've come across the quotation, 'What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?' I must tell you, my dear Robin, that that text used to hang opposite my bed when I was a boy. Of course, it's all a lot of bunk, but the thought is quite interesting all the same." Robin Morn goes on to describe an empty, bitter old man who repeatedly fell into shrieking terrors, crying, "Go away, I'm not ready, I'm not dead yet, I'm not dead yet, I tell you." Here was a man who had gained the whole world, but lost his own soul. You see, if you're here this lunchtime and you're not a Christian, the reason that I'm here, Marcus, Jane, John, the others of us are here, is that we don't believe this verse is bunk. We have decided to invest our lives in the Lord Jesus. Now, note that Jesus doesn't say it's wrong to think about the things of this world, or we should all go and buy hair shirts and live in a monastery and resign tomorrow from our employment. But if what we spend our lives on, if what we invest in, is just to make money, we're making the worst trade in all eternity. You see, our priorities by nature are so often wrong, aren't they? We're focusing on the things of this world and we ignore the things of eternity. Let me give you an example. Any of you have pets, children with pets? We have so many pets at home, it drives my wife around the bend. She says you're going to start running a zoo. And imagine we have guinea pigs, hamsters, dogs, birds, all sorts of things. Imagine you came to our house one day. We're all in the car, packed up to go on holiday. And in the car, with the seatbelt on, with the dog, the guinea pigs and everything. And in the back, in a cage, a kind of a pet cage, were my three children. And you said, like, "Jerry, what on earth are you doing? Are you completely mad?" I said, no, not at all. We're going to stay at Mr. Morm's villa on the south of France. We like to take care of our pets. And I'm just dropping the children off at the item pet kennels, which is very good, by the way, if any of you need a recommendation on where to leave your pets. You would say, "Look, Jeremy, you must be mentally unbalanced. I mean, there's nothing wrong with taking care of pets, but what about your children?" But dear friends, that's what the Lord Jesus says that we're like. It's not wrong to take care of pets, but what's really important, the important things in life, our soul, those are ignored. Number two, not only do we have a soul, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit, lose his soul, but we can lose it. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, maybe some of you have in mind this idea of what I like to call the moral skyscraper, a bit like the Canary Wharf Tower. Imagine there's a skyscraper and each of us are put into a level corresponding to how naturally good we are. So in the top in the penthouse you'd have Mother Teresa, Marcus, other people like that. And in the basement you'd have Hitler and Stalin. And people think the Christian message is that, you know, we're on the 30th floor and we're calling out the window to the people on the 20th floor, "Oi, come up further in the tower, because God is going to divide the tower at one point, so we need to be as high up as we possibly can." And the idea that some people have is then that the way of getting up in the floors is to go in the lift, and that the lift is marked being good or being moral or doing good deeds. You see, the Bible teaches us, and that's very much what I believe, that by nature we're all bad. We all need God's forgiveness. And I'm standing up here telling you about this passage, but I can tell you, I could keep going for quite a while about the problems and sins and difficulties in my own life. Let me give you an example. We're doing an evangelistic talk at St. Nick's Sevenoaks, and Angus, who's the vicar there, let me do a little plug, and it's along the same lines about where do you invest your life. So I gave this quick plug in the service. I sat down. Angus started preaching. Within 5 minutes, I realised I wasn't thinking about his talk. I wasn't thinking about even my talk. I was thinking about the next morning when the bonuses were about to be announced at Credit Suisse. I hope you're not too shocked by this, Adrian. So there's the person who's meant to be telling others about where to invest their life. What are they thinking about? They're thinking about their own bonus, which is rather poor, isn't it? So, you see, a Christian is not someone who thinks they're morally better than someone else. It's a person who realises that we all need God's forgiveness and that the way to forgiveness is through the Lord Jesus. Because God will divide the skyscraper, but he divides it not in terms of our morality, but in terms of whether we've believed in his Son, the Lord Jesus, and whether we have found forgiveness through him. And that means that on the day of judgment, which Jesus is talking about here in verse 38, when the Son of Man, which is Jesus, comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels,
there will be people who are morally respectable, probably living in Sevenoaks, and people who think they're very moral, who God will say, depart from me. And other people who by nature are thieves and murderers and doing all kinds of other evil and wrong things, who have realized their need of the Lord Jesus and have come to forgiveness through him. Because, you know, all kinds of other losses in life can be made up. Anyone here work for Société Générale? No? Poor old Jérôme Kerviel, huh? What a poor guy. 5 billion euros. Now, imagine that. This is not going to happen, I know, but bear with me. Imagine Jerome's boss says, you know, Jerome, 5 billion euros. Look, here's your trading seat back again. Here's some risk positions. Why don't you see if you can make it back up again? Maybe in a couple of hundred years or something, he could do that. But it's theoretically possible, isn't it? But seriously, if we lose our soul, that means God sends us away from him for eternity into hell. And people have this wrong idea of hell as a sort of, you know, cartoon devils with pitchforks. Hell, the Bible has quite a bit to say about. But hell is really a place where unfettered evil reigns. You see, people think of God's judgment as being like a lightning bolt zapping out of the clouds. Usually when God judges people, God does it by removing his restraints on evil. Let me give you an example. Any of you had to read O-Level, whatever it's called nowadays, Lord of the Flies? It's a good book. It's a book by William Golding. It tells a story of, dare I say it, public school educated. I went to a comprehensive, so we're allowed to poke fun at public school boys. But who were washed up on a desert island, and they're all very respectable and, you know, come from well-educated schools, Eton or Harrow or whatever, and they end up murdering each other. Now, the book is about what happens when evil is allowed to develop without any restraints. The title of the book is The Lord of the Flies. The Lord of the Flies in Hebrew is Beelzebub. Beelzebub, which is another name for Satan. And you see in verse 33, Jesus rebuked Peter, said, "Get behind me, Satan." Thirdly, then, only Jesus can save our soul. That's why Jesus was born. Why did Jesus come into the world? Please look at verse 31. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus, God of the whole universe, the God who made the universe, put aside his glory, put aside his might and power, came into the world as a tiny baby, lived among us, went around doing good. Why did he do that? He did it because he came to die. He came to open up the way to eternal life, to reconciliation with God. And that's the Christian message, my friends. That's what I can offer you this lunchtime. Reconciliation with God through belief in the Lord Jesus. Let me, in closing, tell you a story which just illustrates very imperfectly what I want to say about Jesus being on a rescue mission. There was a relative of mine in the Second World War who was a merchant seaman, and his ship was torpedoed. He was stuck in the engine room. He could not get out. Eventually, when he got out, the ship was on fire. It was also sinking. And all the lifeboats with his crewmates had been launched and were in the sea. And if you know, lifeboats hang from davits. And as the davits were swinging and the ship was lurching, one of them struck him on the head and knocked him unconscious, lying on the deck. When he was recovered, eventually half of his side was badly burned. It was just a question of whether he would drown or be burned to death first. Now, in the lifeboat, the relative comfort of the lifeboat, relative safety, was a Scottish engineering officer. We don't know his name. He saw what had happened. He climbed back up the scrambling nets. He put my relative over his shoulder. He climbed down. He put him into the boat. When he woke up hours later, someone had to tell him what had happened. But then that same officer saw another person struggling to get off the ship. Again, a second time, he went back on the ship, and this time, as he climbed on board, the ship sunk and he went down with it and was killed. And that is an imperfect image, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus in the safety of heaven. Why did he come into the world? He came into the world to rescue us, to rescue you. He came to die, and his death was to open a means of rescue. If you want to understand how much God loves you and how important your soul is, God himself died for you. So let me sum up. If you're here and you're not a Christian, what are you investing your life in? If you're investing it only in the things of this world, in money, in careers, all of that will pass away. What shall it benefit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Take my advice, take the Bible's advice, take the Lord Jesus' advice. Don't invest your life in the things of this world. Invest your life in the Lord Jesus. Anyone may receive him. Anyone may save their soul through belief in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your message. We pray if we're here as a Christian this morning, you would help us. We know that this is difficult and not easy, Lord, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and to follow you. Help us to do that. And we thank you that as we do that, you will bless us and give us your joy, your peace, your encouragement, your support. May we as Christians put aside the things of this world and look for the things of eternity. And we thank you for any friend who's come here this morning who hasn't yet met and knows personally the risen Lord Jesus. And we pray that as you speak personally to such friends, that they will receive with joy and gladness the message of sins forgiven, of a way open to eternal life through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please, thank you so much for coming. Please do stay and enjoy the Michelin 2-star lunch over there. And may God bless you this lunchtime. Thank you.